You could turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We ended on chapter 14. And now we're going to look at chapter 15. And I'm going to read what's called the Song of Moses, Song of Moses and Miriam. So let's read that. And then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea, and the best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. And the deep waters have covered them, and they sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. And in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. And by the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege of being here today to continue to share the word of God with these friends. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon each person here. I pray for your encouragement. I pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, that we may see that you are God exalted, a God who is full of glory. And when he acts gloriously. Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. May we hear from you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, as I mentioned earlier, that that Israel has finally got out of Egypt, and we're going to look at what the Lord does with Israel as he takes them to Mount Sinai. They have a new beginning before them. The old life, as it were, is behind them, and now they're pressing on, and they're going to be walking with the Lord. And the first thing that God does is he gives to Moses a song for Israel, a song that they are to sing, not just at the sea, but a song for the road. And that's what I've entitled my sermon this morning, A Song for the Road. And I want you to see that there are many purposes that this song fulfills in their life. And one obvious purpose is that Israel might not forget the Exodus story. Don't forget this. It's one more way that God reinforces in the nation of Israel, in the lives of the Israelites, the memory of his deliverance, of his salvation. Remember, he gave them the Passover meal, and then he also gave them the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now he gives them a song. All of these is so that you will remember, don't forget. And by the way, this is one of the oldest songs in the Bible. And they were to sing it over and over again. You know, it dawned on me that this is a song that will never make the top best songs in Egypt. Even the top 100, it'll never make it there, right? This is a song that Egypt will not want to sing. This is a song that Egypt will not want their young to learn. I wouldn't be surprised if they forbade anybody from ever teaching this song or listening to it. As far as Egypt is concerned, they would want this to be completely forgotten, completely buried. It's a song that would bring them much shame. There's an interesting scene in the movie, The Ten Commandments. By the way, how many of you have seen that movie with... Yes, Charlton Heston. Okay, I just want to make sure that when I make reference to the movie that some of you know what I'm talking about here. There's a scene where Ramses eventually brings Moses to in the presence of Pharaoh, and Moses is in chains, and Pharaoh is like, what's the meaning of this? I mean, he loves Moses. He treated him as his own son. And eventually it becomes known that Moses is a son of Jews, of the Hebrews. And although he's accused of being the deliverer, he said it would take a god to deliver these people. But if I could, I would deliver these people. And Pharaoh gets very angry with him, disappointed really, because he did love him. And there's this line where Pharaoh says, let the name of Moses be stricken from every book and tablet, stricken from all pylons and obelisks. Let the name of Moses be stricken from every monument of Egypt. Let the name of Moses be unheard and unspoken, erased from the memory of men for all time. See, it's like, see to it, O educators, that when the Egyptian children grow up, that they will not know the name of Moses. And later on, it's just as true that they will not know what God has done in destroying the Egyptian army. So here it is. There are some truths, there are some facts that God would have people remember, but we choose to forget. We choose to bury them. And there are things and facts that God would have us forget, and we choose to remember them and hang on to them. That is one of the great challenges. One of the great problems is that we forget the things that God wants us to remember, and we remember the things that God wants us to forget. Now, I should tell you that in my 9 weeks of convalescing, I decided to watch many documentaries and movies, and I read a number of books as well about the Jewish Holocaust. I don't know why I was drawn to that particular topic, but maybe you know, the thought did cross my mind, when you're in pain, you know, go read about people who've had greater pain than you, just to get some perspective. into your life. In any case, I'm sure that my reading and my watching and thinking about this has really affected the way I read this particular song. And as this song tells Israel's story, first you have the narrative, and now you have this narrative put into poetry, into a song, and it contains memories that I would assume would be very or extremely painful to the Israelites. The old people, they'll remember, they'll say, you know, all of my years were spent in slavery, and now they're all gone, I'm an old man. Mothers and fathers will remember perhaps the terrible, terrible memories of when their children, their sons, were taken from their arms and thrown into the Nile River. That's very painful. Slaves will remember the beatings, the cruelty, the injustice that they experienced, not just individually, but as a nation as well. It must have been so hard for these individuals really to forget what they have been through. Very painful memories. Just all the evil that they encountered. And so what's interesting about this song for the road, this song does not deny the evil that they experienced. In fact, it affirms it. It affirms their experience. Evil exists. Evil is in the world. Evil can permeate a culture. Evil can be found in the hearts of men. And so this song is full of revelation, but it's also full of theology as well. And by the way, this is a foundational belief amongst us Christians and Jews that evil is a reality. It's not a figment of our imagination. And the song affirms not only that evil in general exists, but then it goes on to state specifically how Pharaoh's men were enemies of Israel. They hated you. And they wanted to do them even greater harm. You see this in verse 9, where it says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and my desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them." So they're singing a song, singing a song that reminds them of the evil that their enemies wanted to do against them. Not just of what they did, but even that they wanted to do even greater evil. So it reminds them that there's these hostile powers attempting to destroy God's plan and his people. And they'll also remember how confident these enemies were of success, and that there were times that these enemies, they seemed unbeatable. There did not seem to be any power on earth that could overcome them, right? So the song, when they sing this song, they're going to remember these things because it's in the song. Strange. There's not a lot of songs that we have that, you know, remind us of these things. But there's also something else in this song, and that's, it's a victory song. And it emphasizes that this evil was completely defeated by the Lord. And so they'll remember, even though there's this great evil in the world, and although evil will have its day of power and success and strength, and even though it may seem that God's kingdom is weak and ready to perish, the song reminds them that evil will not prevail. And in the end, there will be a total destruction of evil. That's what this song teaches them. And it reminds them as well that this act of judgment on the part of God, the wrath of God that came down, that this act of judgment was brought about, or rather this justice was brought about not by men, but only by God. He did it all. It was brought about by his mighty power and by his righteousness. Now, as we read the Old Testament and the New, we'll find out that God does want us to get involved in bringing justice to the earth and into situations. But this story, the Exodus story, is not about how human beings brought about justice. It's all about how God is going to bring about perfect justice. That human beings, in fact, will never be able to bring about perfect justice on this earth. Again, as I said, watching the Holocaust and many other stories, I mean, there is so much evil in this world that has been inflicted upon human beings, and those individuals will never be brought to justice on earth. Never. And I know people that are looking for justice, and the truth is that it's too expensive. They can't pay for it. If it takes a year, 2 years, 3 years, I mean, it's like you can't bring justice because you don't have enough money. But Israel is singing this song that there was a day, and there will be a day. There was a day when God eventually brought justice upon the wicked. By the way, this is not a song just for the past. It's a song that you sing on the road and that you sing because this is a song about the future as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. So I'm going to take you right to the last book of the Bible here. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is a fascinating passage. It's taking place at a sea of glass, just like here. And two songs are sung, and one of them is the song of Moses. And the other one is the song of the Lamb. And it seems that both of these songs have similar themes. It's the destruction of the enemy, or the destruction of the beast, the destruction of the Antichrist, the destruction of his armies. And it's also the salvation of God's people. God makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between his people and those who continue in wickedness. Now, here's a question that I thought it was worth reflecting on. So this is a song that the Lord gave to Israel to sing for years to come. And my question is this: is the Lord's song intended to have the Israelites remember their past, the evil and the injustice that took place, so that they might forever hate the Egyptians? And even if this were not God's intention, is there not a danger that when you give people a song and you focus them on the injustices and the evil that happened in the past, will it not cause them or bring them to a place where they will begin to hate those that did these things against them? There's a very famous statement, I'm sure you've heard it, by Santayana, who said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat its mistakes. But it's, you know, there's some good insight there. But it's equally true that people who focus on the past, especially the painful past, can be held in perpetual anger. I have a family member in my own close circle who I would say her life was ruined, completely ruined. Her health was ruined. Her relationships were ruined because she could never stop thinking about a particular injustice that happened in the past. She just couldn't get over it. Every day, that was the topic that, you know, and so it just sucked all the joy out of her. So when you look back, if you're not careful, if you don't know how to look back, it can destroy you. The past can destroy you. And by the way, history, the study of history, can be used to incite hatred against other people and justify cruelty. When the Jews were being taken to the concentration camps and they were suffering, there were some people who said that they were Christians who reminded the Jews of this. Remember, you crucified Christ and you said, let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children. I mean, those statements were made 2,000 years before. And they were still being taken to apply to a group of Jews living in the 20th century. You can go back into the past, dig up stuff, and say, see, cruelty is justified because of what they did, what your people did a long time ago. And you don't see them as any different in terms of, you know, even though you're Jews, you're not quite the same kind of people as those back there. But it's not just that story. I've heard many, more of the extreme Muslims, but do you know what they call Christians? Do you hear what they call Christians? They call them crusaders. Crusaders, have you heard that? Do you know when the Crusades happened? I mean, from 1096 to 1291. I mean, we're talking about 800 to 1,000 years ago. And they read that, and they still apply it to today. And you can go back into the past, dig up the past, and say, here, let me incite hatred in you against those people because they're the same. It's easy to do that, and it's happening all the time. It's possible for Protestants to read what happened during the Reformation period, how the Catholics would burn Protestants just because they owned a Bible that was written in English in their own language. And if you taught your children the Lord's Prayer in English, it was enough to send you to the stake to be burned alive. Just for the Lord's Prayer. And so anybody who's reading those stories, you can read them, and man, it could lead to some pretty deep hatred against Catholics because of what they did. But hey, the Protestants weren't that great either. The Protestant reformers, there were Protestant reformers who believed in that all children had to be baptized. On the eighth day, a child had to be baptized. And if you weren't baptized and you, what they called rebaptizers, you baptize somebody again, which is, that's what we Baptists do, although we don't necessarily see the first baptism as a true baptism. But in those days, I mean, the reformers said that if you don't baptize your children, you're going to go straight to prison. And prison wasn't the worst thing that can happen to you. They came up with a really interesting punishment. They said, oh, so they want to be rebaptized. Well, the punishment for being a Baptist is that you will be drowned at sea, totally immersed. And you know what? You can go back and read in history, and again, you're just like, it's so easy for you to read that stuff and begin to hate all those who are infant Baptists because of what they did. History is a very dangerous and complex field, and there are all kinds of dangers that come with people pointing these things out to you. And again, as I said, I mean, all these things are 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And if you want to divide people in groups, just go back into history. Study history. And you can use it for all kinds of evil intentions and consequences. So I ask the question, yeah, Lord, I mean, if we're going to go back into history and to think about that, is this like, do you want them to hate the Egyptians? And by the way, there's no line in here or in the rest of the Bible that you are to hate the Egyptians. That is not why God wants you to go back and read those stories and to remember what you went through. He's not saying forget about it. There are lessons to be learned, but be careful. So what is God's purpose? Well, here's an example of how God had Israel learn from their painful past. Exodus 22, verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Here again, chapter 23, verse 9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10, verse 19. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. See that? What do you do with your painful, with your painful past experiences? You make sure that you don't repeat them yourself in your own life towards others. Now that you've learned how painful it is, you don't inflict the pain on others. And if those people denied you rights, make sure that when you get into power, you have your own nation, that you're not going to deny people their rights because you've learned how painful and wrong and unjust it was. Did you experience racism? Did you experience discrimination? Did you experience injustice? Well, now, when you get into power, remember what it felt like. Make sure that you don't become a racist yourself. Make sure that you don't discriminate. Make sure that you don't commit injustice. This is how you know that you have truly learned from the past. This is God's way of learning from the past. There's a lot to learn here. There's another theme in this song. It's a powerful, beautiful theme. It's the theme of deliverance, the theme of rescue, the theme of liberation. It's not just what God did to his enemies, but what he did for his redeemed people, Israel. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. I look back and I remember the love of God. I look back and I remember his salvation. And this song is here to tell us, don't forget your salvation. Don't forget the one who saved you. The fact that this song even should be a reminder, we would say, well, it's not possible, is it, for the first generation, for those people who lived at that very time to forget? Unfortunately, as we will see, they will forget, even the first generation. And so one way to make sure that you don't forget is to remember to practice it daily. Praise God daily, and when there's an opportunity to meet as a community and to share communion together, do it because you want to remember the salvation of the Lord. During the Nazi occupation, owning a radio or listening to a radio was forbidden. It was a capital offense. If you were caught with a radio, or even listening to somebody else's radio, that's it, you would be shot. They did not want people to know what was happening outside. of the ghetto, of the concentration camp, wherever they might be, even of a nation. And of course, if you weren't able to hear anything going on, that means that you wouldn't be able to have any hope. You wouldn't know if, you know, what was going on, if people were, you know, if the war was coming to an end or anything like that. So that was one of the ways that the Nazis made sure that people did not end up having any hope. But sometimes the word would just get out, and they would hear that the Russians are not far away, or the Americans are coming, or sometimes even the Canadians were coming, and it gave them such hope to hear that. Let's hang on. Deliverance may be coming. Liberation is coming. By the way, since it's Remembrance Day this coming week, I'll share this story. I was just watching a documentary on Canada's liberation of Holland in May 1945. You know that 7,600 Canadian soldiers lost their lives seeking to liberate Holland. It's a very, very touching story. I mean, the Canadian Army, they were very brave, and they were also very, very compassionate towards the Dutch people when they encountered their condition, giving them their food, giving them clothing. I mean, you know, it made me proud to be a Canadian when I saw that. That's the kind of stuff that says, man, they made the word Canadian something to be proud about. And so May 5th is Liberation Day in Holland. Liberation from the Nazis, May 5th. And a very strong bond continued to exist well after the war between the Dutch people and the Canadians. The Dutch people never forgot what the Canadians had done for them, their sacrifice, and as I said, the day of liberation, they have cherished it and they will remember. There's plaques everywhere in Holland which remind the Dutch people of what the Canadians did. There's even one plaque that says, this church was saved from being blown up from the Nazis by Canadian soldiers. I mean, they wanted to show their gratitude everywhere. And so they put that out there. And it was also interesting to find out that they taught their children at school the National Anthem of Canada. They had to learn what was the Canadian anthem. They're so proud of those people. Like, these people are amazing. And some of them even got married, even though they didn't know each other's language. And so you had a Dutch person marrying a Canadian English person, and they knew the language of love, and that was it. A lot of things happened during this. It's quite an amazing story. And this just seemed to go on and on. And if I can just share a personal story. In 1990, Karen and I, we took a group of youth to Holland. And we were on a train traveling from Holland to Belgium. And our youth were being quite rowdy. And I think it was the conductor. I can't remember who came out. Anyways, and he told us to settle down. I mean, I could see that he was fairly annoyed at our youth group. But then he asked me, he said, hey, where are you guys from? And I said, oh, we're from Canada. And I tell you, his face changed. Everything about him changed. From Canada. He said, hey, would you like to come to the front of the train and be able to see the tunnel underneath? And so he took our group, and we went into, you know, and he says, is there anything I can do to help you guys? Do you need any information? His attitude towards us changed. I didn't know Canadian history back then, so I was like, what happened? Why did he just all of a sudden begin to treat us with all this kindness? And it's because the Dutch people passed it on from generation to generation. The fathers and the mothers said, you know, we're alive, you're alive, you've been born because we're alive, and we're alive because of what the Canadians did. And so remember the Canadians. And from generation to generation, they kept, you know, they've got a place where Canadians are buried, a cemetery there. It's a beautiful cemetery, well taken care of, and it's all about gratitude. Do you know what this song, why God gave them this song? One of the purposes of this song is so that they would remember their deliverance, remember who delivered them, and that they would, from this day on, be a people of gratitude. Be a people of joy and gratitude. And I want you to notice that in this song that there's not a single line throughout the song that praises Moses or praises Israel. Not one line. It's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. I mean, it is a worship song at its best. These are the best of worship songs. Full of theology, full of praise, full of glory to God. He has done it. He's done it. He did it alone. He deserves all the praise and glory. Right? When we read the story, there is not a sword that was wielded, not a punch given, not an arrow thrown on the part of Israel. He did it all. Just as he was the one who brought complete justice, he alone brings complete salvation. And from the youngest to the oldest, the weakest to the strongest, the wisest to those who lack all knowledge, if you were to ask them, what did you do to be saved or to be delivered from Egypt? How did you get out? He did it all. He did it all. I didn't do anything. We have, as Christians, a song, Jesus paid it all and all to him. And again, friends, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. The gospel is always, it's not what what you do for the Lord. It's not what you do for yourself or even for other people. That's not gospel. It's not about your good works. The gospel is always what God has done for you out of his mercy and grace. He did it all. So just remember the gospel. Apply it to your life. Let me just bring this to a close here. Looking back into the past, do you ever look back into your own past? How does it make you feel? And there's a lot of good things in the past, good memories, I think. But I think a lot of us look back into the past and we have regrets. We have shame. We have guilt. You know, we have wasted years in slavery of one kind or another. And we look back and it's not always, you know, a good experience. It can be very painful, burdensome. And if that's all that you have in your history, it's tough. It's tough to go on. But you see, what God wants to do is He wants to put something in your past, in your experience, namely the deliverance of God, the deliverance of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, where you'll be able to look back at your past and you'll see all the sins and you'll see all the shame and everything else, but you'll be able to say, but Christ stepped into my life. He stepped into my history, into my story. And now I don't just see the Egyptians and what happened, all the evil, awful stuff. I see what God did, and I can move on. I can move forward. And when I'm angry, I remember it was Jesus who forgave me, and it gives me power and ability to forgive other people. And it's not just, of course, in our own experience. He's also planted Jesus in our past history. Go back 2,000 years, and there he is hanging on the cross. It's not just a subjective thing. So, friends, this song was given, and we're not to ignore it. Our deliverance, we're not to remain silent about it or shrug our shoulders. Rather, like the one leper who returned out of the 10, he just knew. He said, after what Jesus did for me, like, I cannot forget that. And I will return and I will praise him for what he has done in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my friends. We have to respond. We have to praise Christ. not simply out of some legal obligation, but just we have to because we are just in love with him. I told my surgeon after he had cut me open and, I won't know till probably a few years whether all the cancer has been taken out or not. But I went into his office and I said, Doctor, I feel indebted to you. And he quickly shut me down. He didn't want to hear such sentiment from me. He just said, I was just doing my job. Just go back and live your life. And he didn't want anything more from me. He didn't want a relationship with me. He didn't want, he didn't even want any praise. And I'll be honest, it just seemed so unnatural to me for somebody to do something like that for somebody else. And you have this gratitude and you can't pass it on because they don't want you to. In some ways, God says, bring it on. Let's have a relationship. And what I did for you, I didn't do it because it was my job. I did it because I loved you. Father, thank you just for the great salvation and the great Savior that you sent. Forgive us, Lord, we do forget. We get focused on so many other things. They take over our minds, our affections. I thank you that this morning, those of us who are here will be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. And that it's an opportunity for us to remember and not forget what Jesus has done for us. We are grateful and we thank you that you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I ask.